Direction is everything. When the chips are down, when times get tough, when the outcome seems uncertain, we tend to lose our way. We lose sight of the goal. We forget our purpose. Sometimes all it takes is one person to step up, to push through the fear, to encourage the team, to lead the way. Direction is everything.
I like that. Direction is everything. A few weeks ago, you guys might remember, we were in the midst of a hurricane, right? And I was supposed to bring this message back then. Pastor Dan and Miss Denise were out of town up in Colorado taking their youngest Caleb up there. And so this message was actually supposed to be done during the hurricane, but decided to push it back because we knew attendance was going to be questionable during a hurricane. And how many of you were here for that hurricane? Okay. So you got to hear the message that we did that Sunday based on kind of going through storms, but Pastor Dan asked me to go ahead and still bring this message because it circles around the idea of youth in our community and our church, just in your own individual lives, and the fact, kind of what the video was just talking about, how many of you can remember a time as a youth, as a teenager, when somebody came alongside and you were lost, you were kind of wandering, you had no direction, and somebody came and provided you some clarity and direction in your life and helped you to navigate through those years in your teen years. How many of you would say, I know that I've had that in my life? Amen, most of us. And each service, I asked the same question, and hands would go up, and then some didn't go up, and I asked, do you remember your teen years? And I asked how many remembered their teen years, and not all the hands went up. Okay, but, you know, it's crazy for me to think about when Colleen and I, my wife, we started coming to Crossroads and we began to get involved. We started working with teenagers, and I'm talking ages 11 to 18, as they get into sixth grade all the way up until they graduate. We've been working with teens here at the church for about 17 years now. At the time that we started working with teens, we had no children of our own. Colleen wasn't even pregnant yet. And here we are on this side of it with all three of our kids, now teenagers in the youth ministry. And we've been able to see a lot of youth come up through this church. It's been a blessing to watch. Because a lot of the teenagers that we saw who were wandering, who were just trying to find their way and needing guidance, had people step into their lives at certain points, both within the church and outside of the church. And now they are people who are faithfully serving in medical fields, in judicial fields. Some of them are police officers and teachers and all kinds of things. And it's crazy to think that the youth that are in the church today and in our community today, do you realize that fast forward like 20 years from now, they're going to be taking care of many of us in this room? And either assisted living facilities or rehab facilities. I mean, we know what happens, all right? We have surgeries, we go through. They're going to be taking care of you. So what are you doing to prepare them to be a great leader, caretaker, and follower of Christ in the future? That's what I want to challenge us with today. And you've heard the statement, it takes a blank to raise a child. What is it? It takes a, it says that it takes a village to raise a child. By the end of the message today, I want you guys really to be able to walk out of here and say, no, it doesn't take a village. It takes a body. It takes a body to raise a child in a way that that child is going to be able to live a life to glorify God It takes the body of Christ. Individual members working together, each one different and unique, but all having an impact in a way to influence the youth in today's culture, in today's community around us. So every one of us has that role, because we face a serious issue today, and it's one that Paul recognized in his ministry, and he wrote to Timothy, because the future is only as solid and bright as the youth we are preparing today, that you are preparing today, individually, because it takes all of us. I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, grab a place there, but then I want you to go over to Titus chapter 2. A couple of pages right past there in 1 Timothy, you're going to come to Titus. And in Titus chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. I like to do it with the teens. Whenever they get to the place where I want them to go in the Bible, they let me know by saying amen. So when you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And I'll tell you what, at 8:30, when Clayton was up here leading and he was talking about the shout and giving praise, the church shouted, but nothing like they did at 10 o'clock and 11:30. I think they were still half asleep at 8:30, because you guys gave me chills when y'all shouted the last two services. It was great. So now I expect the same thing, though. When you get to Titus chapter 2, which I've given you plenty of time, you should be there now. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what Paul says here. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the, what? Aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience, and the, what? Aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. It says that they, in verse 4, and it talks about in verse 6, young men likewise exhort. Who is it that is to be doing the teaching and the exhorting according to this passage? Yeah, some of you don't want to say it. The aged men and the aged women. Now, don't take it to think that it's all the old people, okay? That's not at all what we're talking about. We're talking about just the fact that it's people who are seasoned, people who know the Lord, people who have known the scriptures, love God, and now it's their responsibility to teach the younger generations. And so that doesn't mean just some of us in the room. It really is all of us, because those of you that are in your 20s, I know we have some single adults that are in their 20s in here. Guess what? To a 12-year-old, you're old. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. It doesn't matter. Age just simply means you're a bit older, you're seasoned, you have a great knowledge, and you need to be able now to impart that unto them. You know, it's why we all need to be preparing the youth for the future, because the generation that you're influencing today are going to be the school teachers, the police officers, the community leaders in the future, the business owners. So what are you doing? Who are the aged men and women in the room? It's all of us. It's not the parents. It's not the pastor. It's not, you know, the small group teacher, the coach. No, it's all of us working together. So let me ask you this. How are you going to be able to impact the youth? Because those are going to be the ones that are going to be here in the future. And how are you going to do it? What are you doing to strengthen the moral values of the teens and the youth in the future? Now, understand that culturally, they're going to be different. And this is where some of us struggle, right? We see teens with long hair. I never had the problem, right? We see our teens going around with holes in their jeans, and you're thinking, what's wrong with you? Why are your parents not buying you new clothes when they're buying them that way? You know, it's the guys that wear the hats inside, and you're thinking, why are you wearing a hat inside? Take your hat off. I grew up, when I'd go to my grandfather's house, I had my ball cap on. I'd walk in and he'd say, are you going to stay a while? And I'd say, yes, sir. He says, then take your hat off. Okay. You know, the idea isn't that they need to be condemned for their culture and the way that they're living and their style, their music or whatever, but we need to pay attention to the morals that we're teaching. So how do you prepare the youth? How do you prepare youth to lead in the future? I'm going to give you a couple of things, and I want us to see it from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And the first thing that we're going to see here is that we need to teach the youth. More specifically, you need to teach the youth. It's not a we as, hey, it's the body of Christ. You're doing a great job, Pastor Rob, and your leaders, we're good. No, you need to be teaching the youth as well. The importance of teaching youth is something God commanded early in Scripture. It started back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And God is talking to the nation of Israel. He says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God. And he says, to keep all of these statutes, his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your sons and your sons' sons. So that's generationally speaking, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And he says a few verses later, starting in verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way. He says, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets right there before your eyes, meaning right in front of you. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. God instructed the nation of Israel to teach. Now, I know in this case, he's talking about the children, your sons. But what about the teenagers and the children who have no influence on a parent? Their parents aren't in the picture. They're not teaching them. They're not guiding them. They're not giving them the proper moral teaching. Then you know what? It is all of us together as the body of Christ that ought to be a part of that. What you choose to teach or not to teach today is either going to make the future more numbing, what Paul talks about here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and that their consciences are seared, or it's going to make them more sensitive to God's word. Look what he says here in verse 1, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the later times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, the generation that even what Paul was talking about, here's a generation that if they're not taught the word of God and in the things of God, they're going to become desensitized, they're going to become numb, what he says there in verse 2, having their conscience seared, becoming numb. So what are you doing to teach the youth? Are you a good minister? Because Paul says in verse 6, he says, and he's, remember, he's talking to Timothy and he's encouraging Timothy when it comes to teaching others. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, teaching them, thou shalt be a what? Good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So Paul says, if you're teaching others, then you are a good minister. If you think that you're too old, you can't relate to youth, you believe the lies of Satan because he doesn't want them to learn either. If you believe that I'm not equipped, I'm not prepared, I'm disconnected from this whole generation thing, I don't get what they think and all that stuff, you're falling into his trap. If you choose to not teach youth the morals and principles of God's word, then you're actually helping them to learn the morals and principles of Satan. Because the world's going to fill what you don't. Think about it like this. If you were to say, well, I can't do it, I don't feel like it, I don't have the time, I can't relate, I don't like them, all right? Then really what you're teaching them is a selfish way of living. That it's all about you over them and anybody else. Not teaching youth anything, you're actually allowing them to potentially learn everything wrong. Now, I'm not saying that all of us should jump up and run out and join the youth ministry. Okay, I'm the youth pastor here. I don't know what I would do with this many people that want to serve with the youth. It would be incredible, but that's not the point. You know, we don't need a bigger youth group and more youth leaders. What we need is more people willing to invest in the youth around them and their life and their community, recognizing that they have the ability to do so. And whether or not you realize that you are impacting them. You know, growing up, I was impacted by a lot of different people in my life. I had a great family structure. I had great parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles that influenced me. But you know what? It wasn't just their influence that made a difference in my life. I know a English teacher I had in 11th grade, and I hated English.
But I had an English teacher who was a huge impact on me at Spruce Creek High School. He's retired now. His name was Mr. Allen. He was a great, godly man. He didn't get to teach Bible to the class, obviously, because of the setting. But he had a wife that he loved, and you could tell how much he loved her, the way he talked about her and treated her. And then a couple of years ago, I looked him up, and I found him, and I was able to take him to lunch and just thank him for the influence that he had on my life. He didn't have a clue what his 1 year of education in my life meant. I had coaches that poured their lives into me and encouraging me and strengthening me. And so I tell you that to say there's all kinds of people. I could go through people that I worked with, people I worked for, that had influence on my life. And I'm so thankful that I didn't think, well, he's a teenager. I don't want to deal with him. He's in a different culture. All of us can be used. And Paul teaches Timothy this. I want you to look with me at 1 Timothy 4:12. A little bit further down in the passage, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Talking to Timothy, who was young. He says, "But be thou an example of the believers." You know, Timothy wasn't to despise his youth or his age. And he goes on and he tells him that I want you to be an example of the believers in word and conversation. The way that you teach. You see, you can teach teenagers in two ways. I want you to get this. The first one is verbal instruction. That's the one that most of us are more comfortable with, or we at least recognize. When you think about teaching, you think about verbal instruction in a classroom setting or maybe one-on-one, you know, discipleship of some kind. Knowledge is the awareness or understanding of some subject. This comes through verbal instruction, right? We wouldn't know English or math or whatever if somebody didn't speak and teach it to us. And so ways you can teach youth verbally, even where you're at, without joining the youth ministry and being a part of the youth ministry, you can teach youth by simply sharing your stories on occasion and taking time to tell your life story, your walk with Christ, your coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ, or how your life has been since then. Because I guarantee you, if it's like mine, even when you knew, you know, when you came to know Christ as your Savior, it wasn't a perfect life. And you can still share those stories with young people. They need to hear them and believe it. Believe me when I say this. I know some of you won't believe me. They like to hear them. Okay, it doesn't have to be on TV. Doesn't have to be on social media. They'll sit and they'll listen to you and when you want to tell them. Now, it's got to be relevant, you know. Don't tell them all the things about your medical conditions and things you're going through right now, maybe, you know, depending, unless it's relevant. And even sometimes, you know, you may tell the same story 5 or 6 times before you realize that they've already heard it. And I remember as a teenager going through that with many people in my life. This is the 5th time I've heard you tell me this story. But more than the fact that I already knew the story, the fact that they were taking time to talk to me is what meant the most. It's that verbal communication. Share your story and listen. Be willing to listen, because the greatest teaching opportunities are realized when you listen to them and where they're at and how you can help and just talk to them. And then, you know, choose to be a youth mentor. Doesn't mean to be a person who's working with a big group of teens, but why don't you just make it a priority in your own life? You know what? Let me find a youth that's in my life that I have a connection with, whether it be, you know, family or non-family, who I can be a mentor to by just getting to know them and spending some time with them and around them. That's where you get the verbal instruction. But what about the second way? The second way that you teach is through nonverbal instructions. Now, this is where we can really make a positive difference or a negative difference. It's through nonverbal instructions. I want you to see what Paul said to the church in Philippi. It's in your handout. It's Philippians 4:9. He says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard," and what's the next word? "Seen in me," what? "Do. And the God of peace shall be with you." So Paul says it's not just the things that I had spoken to you, but it's also the things that you had seen me do in the way that I live my life. Those are the things I want you to understand. I want you to be able to mimic that you've seen in my life. And so what about you? What are some of the nonverbal ways that you communicate with young people on a daily basis? Because everyone in the room is around some kind of teenager, a youth at some point in your day, whether it's when you're in the grocery store, you're at the restaurant or the coffee shop, whatever. Teens are around. Teens are a part of our community, and you're around them. So what are they seeing, heard from you non-verbally on a regular basis? This is why I say to those who say they can't teach youth, you're teaching them something, even unintentionally. When you're teaching non-verbally, sometimes you're casting judgment in your mind and they see it. All of us in here know what that looks like, because I know all of us in here sometimes feel judged without somebody even having to say something. When a youth sees that, they can feel that. They feel condemned, unloved. I want you to realize what Paul told Timothy when he said, "Let no man despise your youth," that you must recognize that you can't allow any man or youth to despise your age and ability to be used of God either. You can invest in the lives of teenagers verbally and non-verbally on a regular basis. You're making a difference, for good or for bad. You're preparing the youth to lead through your verbal, non-verbal teaching. But also, the next thing I want you to see is this. You prepare the teens when you encourage the youth. You need to be encouraging youth. Everyone needs encouragement, amen? Anybody ever have a bad day? Should be all of our hands again. Right? Everybody needs encouragement. I love Joshua chapter 1 when we see God encouraging a powerful young man, Joshua, who's about to go in and to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. And God encourages him with this up here on Joshua 1:7. He says, "Only be you strong and very courageous," he encourages Joshua, "that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, thy servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that you may prosper everywhere you go." You know, about three times God encourages Joshua in this chapter with that phrase, "Be strong and very courageous," because he knew that Joshua was going to go through some tough times, some tough battles. He was going to have some struggles, which is part of the life that we live in still today. We're not having to battle like Joshua did, but we still go through trials and difficulties. The Bible tells us that we're going to go through those. And we need to be encouraged, especially our youth. I know this because not only through my time working with teens, but in a recent study that I had read that was published by the Journal of Abnormal Psychology, found that over the past decade, the number of youth with mental health disorders has more than doubled. This particular survey took into account 200,000 youth from the ages of 12 to 17. Between the years 2005 to 2017, the very same years that I've been working with teenagers. And in that survey, the research was alarming that youth had a major depression increase of 52% from 2005 to 2017. That's huge. If you look at the graph, and I don't have a picture of it, I should have tried to get a copy of it, but you would watch from adolescence, it would increase, and it actually would peak and then drop down. And the peak of the number of people that faced depression was right there in the age of 12 to 17 years old. Now, how many of you remember your teen years and you knew that they weren't all that easy, right? They were difficult. And with that difficulty comes discouragement and depression. It's no wonder why that graph would peak during those years of 12 to 17 years old. Look, our youth need our encouragement. And there's so many things, and many times it's nonverbal, that we do to discourage youth. And I think God understands that we need to be encouraged. In fact, we see it in Ephesians 4:29 when Paul's telling the church, he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," strengthening, building up. It's the encouragement that they need. And if you're not lifting them up, then you're probably tearing them down. So how do you encourage youth? For one thing you can do is praise them when you see them doing something good. And you might be, okay, well, I don't ever see them doing anything good, so I don't know how to praise them. To be honest with you, most of the time, I've got three kids of my own. I've raised them since they were, you know, first born. And I could tell you all the things they do wrong, and I could say they don't do anything right. But that wouldn't be true because they do a lot of good things. But you know what? Sometimes you got to look for the good. And the youth that we have today, sure, they may have mistakes and they have selfish problems. So do we. And if we purposely go out and seek to find what they're doing good, you will find good. I just had somebody come up to me after the last service and said, hey, you know what? The other week I went out to breakfast after service, and I pulled up and I saw a group of young men. He said they were probably late teens or early 20s. He said they were all standing outside the restaurant just talking. He said they didn't have cell phones out. They didn't have anything. They were just talking and having like fellowship. Don't even know that they were Christians or anything. He said he just noticed that they were out there talking. And he came up and that encouraged him. He saw a group of young people just enjoying each other. They weren't all just sitting there waiting. You know, there was a wait for the restaurant. So, and I know this because I've gone to restaurants, and when people are waiting, you see entire families or groups, and they're all sitting there doing this. That's going to be a fun dinner. And, you know, but he commented that it was great to see that they were communicating and enjoying their time together. They went in ahead of him, sat down and ate. When it came time for the end of the meal, he asked for his check, and she said, no, that group of guys over there had already paid for your meal. You know, they were encouraged because he took the time to go over and encourage them and say, hey, what a great, great blessing you were to me. That's how it works. When we can encourage others, it encourages them to encourage others, and it just snowballs. But what we tend to do is we look for the things that we're like, I can't believe they're wearing that. I can't believe they're listening to that. I can't believe they're talking. I don't know. We go through this whole thing, and I'm just as guilty sometimes too. We're looking at all the things that we think are negative instead of looking for the positive and then going and praising the positive. We got to make a point to look for the good and praise Him for the good. And then we also can encourage by offering to spend time with a youth. Hey, how many youth do you have in your life that you actually spend time with? Let me go a step further. How many youth do you have in your life that you spend time with outside of your family? Because you know what? Like I said, there was a lot of people that had influence in my life that weren't my family. And I had a good family. Who are you spending time with? And it may not, I'm not talking you got to sit down for an hour or whatever a week and check off that box. I'm talking about how many times have you gone up to the register in the grocery store and you go to check out and it's a young person who's running the register and they check you out, which I would encourage you, don't always go through the self-checkout. Amen. You know, go through the register sometimes, especially if you see a young person. How about I challenge you with that one this week? Next time you go to the grocery store, skip the self-checkout, look for the line with the youngest person running the register and go up and talk to them. Tell them you're thankful for their ability to work and willingness to work. Tell them thank you for whatever they're doing and for smiling. And maybe they're not smiling. You smile first. I watch that happen a lot. I'm not going to smile because you're not smiling. What are you teaching them by not smiling first? But offer to spend time just in that. By taking time to talk to them, get to know their name, where they go to school, what their plans are. And they might say, I have no idea. And you could say, you know what? I had no idea when I was your age either. And I still don't know. I don't know. Whatever the answer might be. That'll get their attention. But your relationship with youth will determine the way that you can encourage them as you get to know them. So we need to be teaching. We need to take time to encourage, and the last thing is this, we need to challenge them. We need to challenge them. Challenge the youth. Paul says in verse 13, he says, till I come, Timothy, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Three areas that we can challenge youth. The first one is this, to read God's word. Challenge them to read God's word. The youth that are a part of your life, challenge them to read God's word. So I don't, you know, they're not going to read it. Well, one thing that every teenager has now is a mobile device of some kind of smartphone. There's a Bible app. It's called YouVersion. I use it, and I have a lot of teens that are connected to me through it, and I encourage them to read God's word through it. We do Bible studies together on it. It's a great tool, and it's just one way of being able to encourage them to read God's word that fits their culture. Get to know it. Get to know them. Get to know how you can encourage them to do that. The second thing is this. You need to encourage them to encourage others. Encourage the youth to encourage others. Just as youth need to be encouraged, they need to be challenged to encourage others the same way. They need to be encouraging to each other. And it starts with being challenged to do it. And then the last thing is this, Paul says, to teach. To teach. Youth are able to teach. It doesn't have to be us. It doesn't have to be an older person. They can teach. In fact, I go to the high schools and it's cool to watch teenagers leading Bible studies in their classes. It's nice when I go to a restaurant or a coffee shop and I see a couple of young people sitting around talking about the Bible together or sharing and teaching just about life and God principles together. Encourage them to do that. Encourage them to go and share that. You can't assume that somebody else is going to do the work. We all have a responsibility and we all need to take a part in making sure it happens. It's on all of us. And we can't despise our youth, our age, because we think we're not equipped. No, you can do all things through Christ. And the youth are just as important because they are going to be the ones that are going to be caring and helping both the church, the community, and everything else in the future. You know, what you aren't doing to help lead today's youth can have just as big an impact as what you are doing. I want you to think about it. What you're not doing to help the youth today can have a huge negative impact on their future. But what you are doing, what you can do for God's glory, will have a great impact as well. Would you pray with me?